1 Timothy 3, our message is the qualifications of deacons. And let's, when you find the text, 1 Timothy 3, we'll begin verse 8 down through 13. Likewise, must the deacons be grave and not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask that you would enlighten and illuminate our understanding to benefit from this portion of Scripture. I pray that you would encourage those who are and or have served as deacons in our church here, and those that you might prepare in a future setting here or somewhere else to serve in this capacity. May they understand the responsibility as well as the blessing that comes from serving you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. May I invite you to a few passages of Scripture. Let's go to the left to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and verse 1. The office of the bishop, or also sometimes referenced as elder or overseer or pastor, is distinct and different from the office of the deacon. Okay, they're never interchanged. And here we see an example where they're distinctly different. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. A church may have more than one pastor, especially if it's, you know, of a significant size, or they may just have one. But it's deacons are always seeming to be referred to plural. That it seems because of the scope of what they have to do, whether the church is small or large, you need more than one of them. Let's also take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. That's the other direction now. 1 Peter 2. These will just help us to have the right thinking about the role and responsibility of deacon. 1 Peter 2, verse 25, says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Capital S, capital B. The bishop and shepherd of our souls is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just a bishop, which is another word for pastor, overseer, elder, but he is also a shepherd. And we spent quite a bit of time recently studying on Sunday night the role of a shepherd and the way in which Scripture uses that to represent Christ in our lives. So Christ is not only the overseer of our life, but he is also that companion, that guide, that provider, that protector. That's the spirit of service that is being conveyed in the passage of Scripture that Steve read earlier, John chapter 13. Let's take a couple stops in the Gospels. First, let's go to Luke 22. When I think of that passage that he read in John, Jesus is just hours away from the arrest, the trials, the crucifixion. But in order to illustrate to his disciples and instill in them that a servant's heart is that kind of heart you need to serve me, he takes off some of his garments and gets the items he needs to wash the disciples' feet. It would be difficult to come up with a more humble act that one could do on the spot than that. I think you'd rather have me comb your hair, cut your fingernails, brush your teeth, than wash your feet. I don't know. I'm guessing. It's a humbling act that Jesus did hours before he was put on the cross. Can you imagine that? It's not like he did not know what was happening. The passage we read says, knowing it. So he was just trying to teach those disciples and all of us up to this moment that he didn't come to be lords over everybody. He came to be the helpers, the ministers, the servants of others. And if we're going to follow in his footsteps, that must be our mindset. Whether our role as a pastor, or our role as a deacon, or our role as something else, it's all to be done with a servant's heart. Notice Luke 22 and verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. This happened on several occasions. And Jesus said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. That's the same word translated deacon in our passage today. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Again, same word. Diakonos, the actual word deacon used rarely in the Bible, only Philippians 1 and 1 Timothy 3. And that is just a transliterated word. It means they didn't really translate it. They just made an Englishy sounding word from the Greek word. So diakonos got turned into deacon. But it's the same word translated here in this passage twice by the word serve. Serve. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20. Verse 24. (clears throat) similar situation of what's going on. There's, you know, some of the disciples trying to get ahead of the others, and Jesus having to try to reorient the right type of thinking to the whole group. Verse 24, when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against James and John. And Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Same word, diakonos. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Same word. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If anybody deserved to be served constantly, it was Jesus, right? But he didn't come to be served, rather to serve. And in that spirit, that word diakonos used so many times just in that passage. Unfortunately, mankind over time has a tendency to elevate titles and positions, right? We elevate things like that beyond what God intended. We gravitate towards creating little bureaucracies in and over every type of organization that we are involved in, even those that were originally ordained by God. Like the church and government. Aren't they ordained by God? But what have we done with them? We have added all kinds of accessories and titles. And, you know, we have elected officials in our government, but the vast majority of those who serve in the federal government are unelected. And they have great power, but very little accountability. That's not healthy. And it's a real load of tax burden for our nation. We often like the office, we like the title and the imagined power of such rather than the actual work that should be done. We want to be admired and noticed and seek to influence rather than see ourselves as humble servants at the direction of God. Those that serve the Lord and serve the Lord by serving in the local church must do so with the same spirit of a servant that Christ himself demonstrated and emphasized. This is true whether that person be the pastor, whether they be a deacon, or whether they serve in some other capacity, the needs of the local body of Christ in carrying out its biblical responsibilities to the world. Around 100 times, diakonos is used, the word group is used in the New Testament. Most of the time, it's translated minister or ministry or administer or serve or servant. Only a couple of times, again, in those two passages, the two that we've already read, 1 Timothy 3 and Philippians 1. It's important and necessary leadership role in the church, a deacon. It's usually held by several men. That's why it's referenced in the plural. I'd like to recognize our current deacons. Brother Glenn, would you stand? Brother Bob, Would you stand? And Brother Steve is down in Children's Church, but these three gentlemen are our current serving deacons. Since I've been here, we've also had Brother Jim Thornton. Would you stand, Brother Jim? Brother Gary Brown, Brother Dick Christie. Would you gentlemen also stand? These are men who have served the Lord in the capacity and office of deacon. And in every case, they have served in many other areas too, you know. Since I've been here and in the years and decades, as the case may be, prior to me coming, they've served the Lord as deacons and many other things for which we are greatly blessed. And I'm thankful to have dependable, godly, seasoned men to help me and the church in that capacity. Thank you. God bless you. The qualifications for deacon. Let's look, shall we, at the book of Acts in chapter 6. Difference of opinion between good Bible scholars of what place the events of Acts 6 serve in the topic of deacon, because clearly the word deacon does not show up here in verse 6, but the same word group that is used when the word is translated deacon in 1 Timothy 3 does show up here. And so many feel like this was what is being conveyed here in Acts chapter 6. So let's read, shall we, starting in verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The church was being added unto there in Jerusalem in rapid speed, in large numbers. When a church grows rapidly, it's difficult to get the apparatus and the structure up underneath it quick enough to support it, where there won't be some kind of practical inconvenience. Okay? And that's what happened here. The church was growing rapidly, and they had no past example to follow, did they? This was a new entity getting off the ground for the very first time. And so for both reasons, it's not surprising at all that it didn't come off without a hitch here and there, right? And so verse 2 reads, then the 12, meaning the 12 apostles, that would be the 12 minus Judas Iscariot, plus Matthias, who was chosen by the apostles to take his place. So the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, we've got our hands full preparing for the teaching of the word of God to this large group and praying for all the needs of the church. And if we have to step away from that in order to pick up the slack in this other area, you know, there's going to be a deficit there. And so they said, we need to bring on additional helpers, additional servants with us to meet these needs. But we don't want them to be just anybody, in a sense, but people who have demonstrated that they are of good character. So look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. So it was agreed to by the church. And they began to think through and make recommendations of who those seven could be. I imagine that these seven were approached and asked, would you be willing to serve? They were, apparently. And so we read their names. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's an amazing statement. So the church had some bumps. They came together. They addressed it. They put capable, godly people in those spots of need. And the church continued to function and grow. Praise the Lord. It's interesting that all of these names are Greek names. Hellenized Jews, believers, but they're not Jewish names. Notice that up in verse 1, it was the Grecians that were having the difficulty. It may be that there were already some serving in this way, just not sufficient numbers. And since the Grecian element of the church was the one that was being neglected, not intentionally, some with that same perspective were chosen to meet that specific need. That's a possible way to look at that. I don't think that they were called deacons with a capital D, but they were called servants, which is the same word, deacon, with a small d, right? And you notice that the apostles prayed over them and laid hands on them. This wasn't just a, you go do that, you know. This was a important responsibility that was given to competent people in a sacred manner, a dignified manner. Because, again, this church is just trying to get off the ground. There is no, you know, centuries of examples to refer to. It's all new to everyone. And they had to pray and ask God for guidance. They had to figure out these things together and walk in consensus and in harmony. Don't you know that the devil would have liked to have disrupted that church right from the beginning? Got them all upset with one another and quarreling and splits and people quitting and, right? Wouldn't you know that the devil delights in that? But that didn't happen, praise the Lord. So now let's, with that background in mind, let's go back to our text in 1 Timothy 3 and look at some of the specific qualifications that are listed there. Again, this is not a job description of the deacon with a capital D. This is showing what type of character qualities, just like it did in the earlier part of this chapter that we covered in the office of the pastor. There is a sense, folks, that all Christians should be deacons. All Christians should be serving the Lord. Right? Small d deacons. All Christians should be finding a way, recognizing what gifts and abilities and interests God has given them, And at that local church in that place and time, seeing where they can be used of the Lord in a manner of service. It doesn't have to be as a pastor or deacon, but all Christians should be ready to serve. We shouldn't be the sorts of folk, oh, I hope nobody asks me to do anything. You know, whenever there's a need, we kind of look down. Whenever we know such and such thing is coming up, we can't be found, you know. We should be thinking, Lord, what can I do to serve you and to serve the body of Christ? I want to grow in my faith by not just putting things into my head, but being active in the work of God. So the first on the list, or the first word in our text, is likewise. In other words, in the same vein that we have talked about the response, the qualifications of a pastor, we continue in the qualifications of the deacon. It's a serious and sacred office. It's not to be taken by somebody carelessly, flippantly, but one of seriousness. There should be a high standard of character and lifestyle for someone chosen to be a deacon, just as there was for a pastor. Grave, that word means serious, dignified, mature, responsible, worthy of respect. It doesn't mean a sourpuss and a grump. Okay? And we hear that word grave, we sometimes think of, you know, very somber and morbid. That's not it, okay? Just not a silly, up and down sort of person that hasn't gotten stable in their walk with God. Not double-tongued. Or we could say a person who uses double talk. When they talk, you're not exactly sure what they are saying and what they meant by it. Saying one thing to one person in one setting and something different to another person in a different setting. A deacon cannot do that. They need to be honest in their speech, not flatterers or slanderers. They need to be discreet, learning how to handle confidential information. Not given to wine, not given to much wine. We briefly talked about, you know, how the use of wine back in Bible times is quite different than today. I don't think if this Bible were written in 2023 that Paul would express himself the way he did here about that. Because the way alcoholic beverages of every kind are used and misused greatly to the destruction of individuals and families, I do not think that Paul would be saying in the same way he said it here. We must understand that. So I, personally, a complete abstainer, always have been. And that's what I encourage all Christians to be. Not greedy of filthy lucre. You cannot have a reputation of being greedy or miserly or materialistic, a person that is focused on money or possessions. It needs to be a person who's responsible and trustworthy with church finances, which often is part of their responsibility. Verse 9 says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In other words, they are familiar with the truths of Scripture. They are a student of the Word. They not only know it, but they live it. They practice it. Because it says to hold it in a pure conscience. If we just know something but don't live it, then we couldn't have a pure conscience about it. A deacon must have a walk that reflects the knowledge they have. At home, at church, and in the community. A person who has a holy and godly life. Verse 10 says that they must first be proved. It's very similar to the admonitions in verse 6 that a pastor should not be a novice, somebody who's just recently come to Christ. A person who's put in the office of deacon in a local church needs to have had time to grow in the Lord and demonstrate their character in and without the church. Goes on in that verse to say, let them use the office of a deacon. And in our day of English language, we think, oh, you're using something. This sounds like there's some negative ulterior motive, like you're manipulating. That's not how it's used in our translation. It means that you're active. You're not just an office holder, but you get in there and do something. You don't just, possess the title and sit, but you are busy involving yourself with the things that need to be done. That's what's meant by using the office of a deacon. And in the process of being active and involved, you do so in a way that is blameless. Way in which you conduct yourself, what you say, what you do, and how casts a positive reflection on the church and the cause of Christ and not a negative. Verse 11, interesting. It speaks about wives. Now, a deacon doesn't have to be married anymore than a pastor has to be married to be an office holder. But it is most likely that they would have been in this first century text. And it is still most commonplace today that a pastor or a deacon is married. It's considered wise and a matter of protection for a man to have a spouse in position of leadership. And when they do have a spouse, that means that their wife reflects either positively or negatively upon them. And so it's important when you're considering a person for the office to also consider what is the reputation and testimony of that person's spouse. Because practically, they will be involved many times in helping their husband do what needs to be done. And if they don't have a heart for it, if they're not believers, if they have a reputation for example, here being a slanderer, not being sober, which means not being in self-control, that could be in any area of their life. A person who's not faithful, a person who's silly and ridiculous, obnoxious. Should that wife be that way, then that person probably has to wait for that to change, because that'll be a distraction to the office that he holds. If a wife does possess the same godly character, that's a great tag team of blessing to the church, isn't it? That they can both assist. Practically, there are many times in dealing with other ladies that to be discreet and show propriety between the genders, it's nice that a person has a wife that they can go together, or maybe their wife deals directly with that lady themselves, rather than to jeopardize the reputation testimony of a gentleman being too, involved in another lady's life and having somebody question the relationship. So God knew there would be a practical benefit as well. Some have said that this passage clearly indicates that there is an office of deaconess. And, you know, there are good reasons for thinking that possibility. Clearly, in many churches, practically speaking, there might not be a gentleman who would qualify. But what needs to be done has got to be done by somebody, and lots of times that ends up being a godly woman, right? And practically, that person becomes a deaconess. And, you know, whether you want to call a deacon's wife a deaconess or not, they would have the same qualifications. There's three things that are different between the list of the pastor and the list of the deacon. What's left out on the deacon's list is that they don't have to be apt to teach. The pastor has to be, because that's a primary responsibility. A deacon may be very apt to teach. There may be a deacon better qualified and better gifted than the pastor, and they are involved in teaching. Praise the Lord. But it's not essential for that role. So somebody might be even sitting here today thinking, wow, Brother Gary teaches Sunday school, and Brother Steve teaches the children's church, and Brother Glenn teaches Sunday school. And I guess I don't want to try to think of being a deacon because I don't want to have to teach. I lose all my train of thought when I stand up in front of people, so I guess I couldn't serve as deacon. That isn't required. And so keep that in mind. Also, nothing is said about the deacon needing to be prepared to lodge visitors or strangers. That's only in the list of the pastor. Does it mean that a deacon couldn't do that or shouldn't do that? No, it's just not there in the list. And the third thing is, it doesn't talk about them taking care of or having oversight of the church, as in verse 5 of the list of the pastor. Deacons aren't required to have a child or children, but if they do have them, which is likely, if they're still at home, they should not be the in such where they're bringing shame and embarrassment to the church with their conduct. The fact that they're maybe not believers, that they don't come to church at all. We're not speaking of having perfect kids. Pastors' kids are deacons' kids. There's a lot of pressure sometimes on those kids that they got to be such and such in the minds of everyone, or, you know, we're kind of hard on them sometimes. We need to be careful. We don't want little perfect robots that on the outside appear to be wonderful and perfect, but on the inside they're really just pretenders, and therefore as soon as they can get out on their own, they're gone. We're not looking for perfect. We're looking for just so that there's not some major embarrassment and ongoing shame and reproach that those children bring to the family and to the cause of Christ. Verse 13 says, those that use the office of deacon well, in other words, those who are involved and active and busy as servants in the church in that capacity, and they're doing it well, they obtain or purchase for themselves a good degree. The word purchase, we always think means buying something with money. But the word would indicate it means to obtain at a cost or a sacrifice. To do the office of a deacon well is going to cost them something. And I'm not talking about monetarily, though it could. And it's going to require a sacrifice. You know, there's many other things that they could be doing with their time if they weren't a deacon, right? There is a cost and a sacrifice to serve the Lord and the church in that role. But if they do it, and they do it well, they obtain a good degree, which means an elevated role of trust and influence that is admired and esteemed by others, appreciated by the Lord. Some of the deacons that we refer to in Acts 6, like Philip and Stephen, they went on to be in full-time ministry, Stephen kind of as a prophet, Philip as an evangelist. It's not unusual for men to grow up in the church. They get, you know, they get saved and grow up in the church as young people. They stay on. They get married, start to raise a family, and people begin to realize that they're really of stable, godly Christian character, and they get asked to be a deacon, and they serve for a while in that capacity, and maybe they get involved in some other responsibilities in the church, like teaching, and they just begin to sense, you know, the Lord is calling me to full-time vocational ministry. Sometimes they even end up being the eventual pastor of that very assembly. Or they go off to train and serve the Lord as pastor somewhere else. Missionary, evangelist, Christian school teacher, whatever. Parachurch ministries, not uncommon at all. That's the way it should work. That's the church is the proving ground and the practical laboratory for us all to grow and find out what God plans to do in and through our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this insight. Thank you for those in our midst who have served in this capacity faithfully. Thank you for, over the years, the godly deacons and their wives who have had an influence in our lives. Maybe as young people, they were VBS leaders or Sunday school teachers or youth pastors, and we came to Christ because of their efforts and their witness and their example. Thank you for them. I pray that you would call folks from our church that aren't currently serving in that capacity to consider how they could be used and enjoy being used of you in that way in the days ahead. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we